We spent 19 weeks reading about this prophet and this reluctant prophet and God's work in his life and in the life of a pagan city. So what? So that'll be next week. But today we're going to read the last two verses, or consider the last two verses of Jonah. And the theme of today's message and the theme that I see in today's passage of scripture is that God cares. And as we were praying this morning, I think it was Jan who said, thank you that you're a caring God, and God cares. And that's good to know. Let's pray together before we get started. Father, we thank you now for your word. We thank you for what you speak to us, how you speak to us, the joy you bring to our lives, the meaning and the purpose and the depth that you bring to our lives. What would I be without you, Lord? And I thank you that you do, by your word, teach us and conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer today that you, by your Spirit, would do that, that you would illuminate us, that you would breathe through your word into our souls. I ask in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. And so, as I say, we'll be reading the last couple verses. And if you don't have a Bible and will wish to follow along when we read it in a few minutes, Jonah is on page 510 and 511 in the Pew Bible in front of you, the red Bible. And if you don't have a Bible and just want to listen, that will be fine too, okay? Some people like to follow along. So here we are at the end. And at the end of Jonah, the end of the story of Jonah, the focus shifts. Which is nice. It's nice that this focus shifts because, as I've said numerous times, I felt badly about beating up Jonah every Sunday for the last 18 weeks. The poor guy is bruised from my punches, you know. But let me just add this. What did I put in today's bulletin? I've said all along, I see a little bit of Jonah in me. So as I use Jonah as a punching bag, the blows fall upon me as well. Okay. And perhaps you? Nisha says, yes, you've been beating me up too. So instead of focusing today, although I'll review it, on how badly Jonah messes up, today we focus on how God gets it right, and he always gets it right, by the way. Okay? The scripture that Debbie read this morning, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O God, are loving. That's a good thing. That we have what would we be if we had an almighty God who was not also an all-loving God? God almighty, God all-knowing, and yet he takes tender care with the likes of Jonah and the likes of you and the likes of me. And I thought, I didn't write it in today's message, and it's not on your insert, therefore, but the eighth psalm really is profound in this little bit that it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers, the sun and the moon which you have created, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? That's a magnificent question. That God, the creator of the universe, would take notice of and care for me, little insignificant me. It's pretty profound. Okay, so here we go. Jonah is a prophet, and he's called by God and equipped by God. And this God-called prophet, and a true prophet, throws a fit a mighty fit in the face of God when he should have rejoiced. And I could say it this way. He should have thrown a party. He should have thrown a great celebration over the fact that the wicked people of the city of Nineveh had repented of their wickedness and turned to God and received mercy from God. He should have celebrated that. I've made comparison as we've gone through Jonah with the story of the prodigal son. And I've referenced the older son. The prodigal goes and he wastes everything. And he comes home having nothing but a repentant heart. And he asks the father for mercy. And his father was merciful. He welcomed him heartily back home, and he threw a party to celebrate his wayward son come home. The older son stood outside and he sulked because his younger brother didn't deserve the father's mercy. But isn't that the point, you know? Mercy wouldn't be mercy if we deserved it. Grace wouldn't be grace if I deserved it. So Jonah likewise sulked over God's mercy toward the Ninevites. Okay, so I'm going to read it now, and I'll come back and say a little bit more, but let's just, we'll pause here from what I have to say and hear what God has to say, which is far better. And I'm going to read the entire fourth chapter. It's just 11 verses. And as I say, we're going to focus today on verses 10 and 11, the last two verses. But for context's sake, perhaps before I read, let me set this one bit of context. In response to God's call to go to Nineveh and preach, Jonah eventually did. I'm skipping the whole first half of the story, but Jonah eventually did. And they repented. And God, who had said that he would destroy this wicked city, relented. Okay? And that's where the fourth chapter picks up. God, having just spared a city of 120,000 plus, and probably more than that, but listen to the response. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to Yahweh, "O Yahweh, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Yahweh, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Yahweh responded, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made for himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then Yahweh God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, and he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." God said to Jonah, "Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But Yahweh said, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" This is the word of the Lord. Okay. Do you know something about God? Anything about God? Something, right? None of us, I'm absolutely certain that none of us has God fully figured out. Okay? God's infinitely greater than your ability to grasp. But we know something about God. A lot of what we know from his scriptures. That's the chief means of revelation, revealing of himself to us. We know some things from nature. We know some things from, you know, just our own conscience. Jonah, here's the point. Jonah knew something about God, and he knew it from the scripture. He knew it from the very mouth of God. He knew that God was slow to anger and abounding in love and gracious and a compassionate God. He knew that about God, and in essence, Jonah's response to God is, and that's what I hate about you. I hate that you are a compassionate and gracious God. It must be that Jonah himself didn't recognize how greatly he was in need of a merciful God, because he was desperately in need of a merciful God. And so angry was he that he expressed his desire to die, because the Ninevites were his enemy. They were the enemy of the people of Israel, and he could not let go of his animosity long enough to see the beauty of the fact that a wicked people had repented. So God, if you're going to have mercy on them, just go ahead and kill me. That was his attitude. I've said it 100 times in the last 18 weeks. Jonah was a true prophet, but he was a true prophet with a very bad attitude. And God is involved in this situation, not only for the sake of the Ninevites, but for the sake of Jonah. So, to his response, God invites Jonah to reason, to think. I've said to us through this, God, it is a Christian virtue to think. The Lord calls us in Isaiah chapter 1. He says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. God invites us to think, and he invited Jonah to think when he asked him the question, have you any right to be angry? And to that, Jonah is silent, and he takes a pass on the invitation of God to think about it. Rather, he continues to sulk while waiting, it seems, to see if God would change his mind and destroy the people of Nineveh. And Ryan, I hope you don't mind, but your mom mentioned to me this week that you had, while you heard me talking about Jonah and the vine and the worm, all I could think of, she said, you said, was psych, you know, psych. So Jonah's hoping that God's going to say, psych, I'm going to destroy him after all. But that's not the psych he got, right? God provides a vine to cover Jonah from the exposure to the desert heat. And the scripture said that Jonah was very happy about the vine. Now what Jonah was hoping for, now God sends a worm to destroy the vine. And in addition to that, he turns up the heat literally with a scorching east wind. And so Jonah is more miserable than ever, and he expresses his desire to die again. It would be better for me to die than to live. And once again, God says, Jonah, would you like to think about that? Have you any right to be angry about the vine? And Jonah speaks this time. Last time he didn't, but this time he spoke. He said, I do have a right to be angry. Angry enough to die. That's pretty angry. So here's the deal, though. This whole vine and worm incident was planned by God as an object lesson for Jonah. And God had sovereignly worked in the circumstances of Jonah's days in the sun to reveal truth about himself in order to bring Jonah to recognize truth about himself, namely that he was in need of repentance as the people of Nineveh were. Okay. God's aiming to work in your life and in mine, and he's aiming to change us. And we don't always like that, but if we could see it from heaven's perspective, we would say, thank you, Lord, every time. Okay? C.S. Lewis says this. This is a good quote, by the way, so pay attention. We were made not primarily that we may love God, though we were made for that too, but that God may love us, and that we may become objects in which the divine love may rest well pleased. To ask that God's love should be content with us as we are, is to ask that God would cease to be God. Because he is what he is, his love must, in the nature of things, be impeded and repelled by certain stains in our present character. And because he already loves us, he must labor to make us lovable. End quote. So that's what God is doing in Jonah's life. He's striving to make this unlovely man a lovable man. One that God should be able to say of, this is my son, I'm pleased. And to that end, God is quite persistent in chipping away at Jonah's bad attitude, even if it means allowing Jonah to go through difficult circumstances, even if it means that God sometimes was the cause of those difficult circumstances. I say this, God is not always responsible for the storms in your life, but sometimes he is. Because it's better for you to be disciplined than to be undisciplined. Okay? So now we get in the final two verses of Jonah, God brings clearly before him, before Jonah and before us, what exactly it is that he was aiming to teach Jonah through his present difficult circumstances vis-a-vis a withered vine and a sunburned head. God tells him, this is what I want you to learn, okay? And it is quite gracious of God to tell Jonah what he wants him to learn. And I started this morning with this quote from today's message. Wouldn't we like it if every difficult circumstance came with an explanation of what we should learn by it? How much easier would it be to have a note attached to our trials revealing what good is to come out of them? God doesn't usually do it that way. But he does promise us that in every circumstance, through trials and difficulties, as well as every joy and delight, he is working everything for the good of those who love him, those called according to his purpose, according to Romans 8:28. Okay? So Jonah, at least this time, gets an explanation. God makes it plain to him what God is aiming to teach him through the vine and the worm and the sunburned head. I like that sunburned head part because I get a sunburned head, you know, because I've not got much up there. So some of you have more covering on your heads than I do. But Mike, I won't say what it was, but I remember when you told me, you asked God, what are you trying to teach me through these certain circumstances? And God revealed it big time. Sometimes God does that, but he doesn't always. Sometimes we have to wait. Maybe sometimes I'll have to wait till heaven to see what God did through that. Most of the time I get a picture 10 years down the road. At least an idea. This time God graciously says to Jonah, here's what I want you to learn through the withered vine and the sunburned head. And isn't that gracious of God to tell him? Boy, God was gracious with Jonah. So in a nutshell, God's aim, what he wants to teach Jonah through the event of the vine and the worm and the sunburned head, is that God cares about people. God cares about his creation, but more specifically, he cares about mankind, those created in his image, Imago Dei. He cares. God cares about you, and he cares about me, and he cares about my neighbors who play loud music. Or whatever. God cares. More specifically, God earnestly desires to draw mankind to himself in repentance in order that he might have mercy on those who need rescuing. Rescuing from their own self-destructive evil ways. And make no mistake, our evil ways are self-destructive. We destroy ourselves when we work evil, and all of us have evil residing in our members. So Proverbs says it this way, There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And again, C.S. Lewis, when we want to be something other than the thing God wants us to be, we must be wanting what, in fact, will not make us happy. You will not be happy being something other than what God intends you to be. So God earnestly desires to rescue us from ourselves by drawing us to himself, which is another way to speak of repentance. Okay? And the way God demonstrates the righteousness of that aim, God says, I'm right in my aim. And we're so foolish to think that we should argue with God whether he's right or wrong in his aim, but he's right in his aim. Here he demonstrates that his rightness by doing this. He contrasts Jonah's passion with God's passion. Jonah's desire and God's desire. Let's see these two desires in contrast. Okay? So God says to Jonah, you've been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and it died overnight. Y'all listen, Jonah is worked up. He is exercised to the point of hysteria. He is hysterical over a vine. Can you imagine wanting to die? I walked out of my house yesterday morning and my tomatoes were dead and my peppers were dead and my squash was dead. You know why? Because there was a frost. I cannot imagine wanting to die over my withered vines. How foolish. How hysterical. I said I wasn't going to beat up on Jonah today. I'm sorry. Two important elements to notice, though. Here's what God is getting at. Number one, that vine is relatively unimportant. It grew up overnight and it died overnight. It is of no eternal significance and in reality is of little temporal significance. It's of relative unimportance, Jonah. And then secondly, the thing God's getting at, Jonah had no control over that vine's growth or death. You didn't tend it and you didn't make it grow. Okay? Now, I thought this was a marvelous place to stop and examine ourselves. The vine's of little consequence and Jonah had no control over it, but Jonah was beside himself over the vine. So here's what I would ask us to think about ourselves. How much of the time are the things that we worry over most things of little consequence and things over which we have no control? Would you like me to read that again? How much of the time are the things we worry over most things of little consequence and things over which we have no control? Boy, that's something to think about. In contrast to Jonah's misplaced and misguided valuation of an insignificant vine over which he has no control and no claim, God says, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people. And I'll stop and interject, living souls created in the image of God for whom Christ will die. God says, they cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? And I just wanted to add, just because I don't know if you'll question it or not, what's meant by this expression, they don't know their right hand from their left. And I think I opened a commentary for the first time in all of Jonah this week as I looked to see if there was any explanation for what they thought was meant by that phrase, and they said it probably refers to people who are either children or people who are just ignorant of God's ways, and I would lean toward that second. People who are ignorant of God's way, who have not been informed of God's righteous standard, okay? So, by contrast, there's one withering vine of almost imperceptible significance in the grand scheme of things, as opposed to 120,000 plus eternal souls ignorant of the salvation that is available to them if they will hear God's word and repent. Okay? And Jonah is in essence, or God is in essence saying to Jonah, look at the things you're concerned about. And look at the things I'm concerned about. And see if I'm not right. And you wrong, by the way. So the message is clear. God is concerned with things of eternal consequences, namely and chiefly the souls of mankind. Okay? And there's a second thing here. God doesn't say it explicitly, but I think it's certainly implied that God is concerned about the Ninevites because he has a vested interest in the people of Nineveh because he is their creator. Jonah, you didn't create that vine. Implied, I did create those people. Okay? Jonah had nothing to do with the existence of the vine. God had everything to do with the existence of the people of Nineveh, and he is their loving creator. So the Apostle Paul says something to pagan people in Athens as he's preaching to them. He said to them, in him we live and move and have our being. We are his offspring. Paul was saying the same thing. God cares about us, even the pagans. Okay? And I don't have time today to go into this. God's chief concern in this situation is the soul of mankind, but God is also concerned with the cattle in that city. The whole of creation is God's creation, and he is actively involved in the good of all things in his creation. Okay? So I find it telling that he mentions the cattle here. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who live in it. And then Jesus said, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. This is God's creation. And he cares about it. So God is concerned by right to the fate of the Ninevites because he is the creator. It's not said explicitly, but implicitly another thing, that God does have the power to save the Ninevites. Jonah had no ability either to create or sustain the insignificant vine, but God has the answer to the great need of the Ninevites and the great need of mankind, and he is right to send Jonah, and he is right to send you and me to proclaim the answer to the needs of mankind, because in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's power for salvation, both for the Jews and for the Greeks, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ to those lost souls whom God created and for whom Christ died. We do well to join God in his concern. So the focus shifts from Jonah's rebellion to God's mercy. Oh, I'm going to be done here in 2 minutes, and this is good because we got lots of stuff left to do this morning. The focus shifts from Jonah's rebellion to God's mercy. So who is God? There's a lot to the nature and the character of God, and we would be right to say he's just, he's holy, he's faithful. And he's merciful and he's loving. One of the things I've tried to point out as we've gone along here is that given the choice, God's druthers would be always to show mercy. God aims at and desires, we'll see it in the scripture in just a second, I would rather not judge the wicked. I would rather that they repent, so that I might have mercy on them. I believe it is God's inclination to be merciful over being judgmental, judging the guilty. There are those who won't repent, and God is left with no choice. But God's druthers are for you and me and the pagans in the world around us to say, I'll serve God. And you and I, and the pagans in the world around us would do well to serve God. We are better living in accordance with his ways than not. Okay? So the focus shifts from Jacob's, Jonah's rebellion to God's mercy. And who is God? He's a merciful creator, sustainer, and redeemer of all mankind. And so I believe the heart of God is expressed in this little vignette, this little scene, where God speaks and said, this is what I'm like. This is what I want to do. So three verses of scripture to conclude us today that demonstrate God's merciful heart. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Jesus our Lord spoke these words over the city of Jerusalem at his triumphal entry. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. And finally, a verse that we're all familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God invests everything in order that we might be saved. God invests everything in order that the Ninevites might be saved. He invests his Son. And this demonstrates to us, I hope, that God cares. That he cares about you, and he cares about me, and he only desires that which is best for us. And with that, I close.